So, I did a little tiny bit of digging, and I wonder if you know what the most used name in for men is in the last 100 years in America. I was surprised to see it's James. But the reason I bring it up, not just because it's my name, but because it's the half-brother of Jesus, Mary's son. You know what the other top names are out of 171,500,000 so names? Top names, number 10, Karen. Any Karens? All right. Sarah, 9. Jessica, number 8. Susan, raise your name. If you know one of these people, raise a name. Barbara. Any Barbaras? Ah, there we go. We got a Barbara. Elizabeth, right? Well, got those. Linda, I know we have a Linda. There she is, right? Hoffiger. Jennifer, yay! I'm happy about that one. And then we have Patricia, but far, far high and above any other name, of course, is Mary. Yeah! Out of 171.5 million, almost 3.2 million over the last 100 years in America have been named Mary. That's not including, I just took three variants of Maria, 500,000, Marilyn, 369,000, and Marie, 361,000. Well, today is Mother's Day, and we are honoring all the moms who have influenced our lives, especially our moms and the spiritual mothers around us who have had, anybody have? I've had many in my life. But we are honoring God. And we're looking at Mary because she is described as a woman who is blessed. And the reason she is blessed is because of her great faith. One of the challenges I have, you know by now how my approach to preaching is, you take a chunk like this and you dissect it and you apply it and all that. But if you're trying to figure out how to present Mary, you're going to have all sorts of stuff coming together. But what it ties it all together, all the different references and all the different places, is what amazing faith Mary had. I mean, we're going to look at this and we should be amazed. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 describes her. This is the Magnificat. Right? Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That is her posture. That's her purpose. It's not about Mary. It's about Mary pointing people to the Savior, who happened to be her son. "And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on my humble estate." That's characteristic of many women, isn't it? A humble estate. Is that necessarily a bad thing? Not if you think about the effectiveness of how people work behind the scenes, thinking about how covert operations function. Some of these mothers are covert operators that are doing way beyond anything that's up front behind the scenes. "For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Why will all generations call Mary blessed? 49 clarifies, "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and his name is holy." If we're going to be called blessed, it's not going to be because we're Michael Jordan shooting baskets. That will be forgotten. And so will almost everything else. What is never forgotten is what God has done in and through us. That lasts forever, and that is shown very characteristically in the lives of godly women. One of the most amazing ones is Mary. And so we're going to begin at the end of the story today. And if you want to look on the inside of your bulletin, you've got pretty much the whole message right there. All right? The first thing is Mary's goal, and this is our goal, is committed to Christ as her Savior with her family. That's it. That is the goal. Is not committed to her, not committed to anyone else, but total dependence on Christ. Now, how many of us think you've got that down? Good. I'm glad I'm not alone. Total commitment and trust to Christ. I think Mary was a pretty good example of that. And so we see that she's putting her faith in Christ, her Savior, with her family. Look at the text again here. It says in 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Why are they devoting themselves to prayer? Why is it that when people get older, they tend to see the importance of prayer more and more? Why is that? Because they realize that so much depends on God moving way more than it depends on us spinning our wheels. Throughout history, mothers, think Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley, 1669 to 1743. I think she had 11 children. And they knew when she pulled her apron over her face in her kitchen, she was having her quiet time and her prayer time, and you better not interrupt Mama because she's communing with the King. But what did that accomplish? John and Charles Wesley, to name a few. Methodist Church, Wesleyan Church. Did a lot of good. Many of our hymns come from this mother spending time underneath an apron in her kitchen, saying, "Thou shalt not disturb under penalty of death," right? That's the role of a godly wife and a godly woman. And we see so many of them. Evangeline Booth, 1865 to 1950, founder of the Salvation Army. I'll talk about Corrie Ten Boom because she's my hero. So when we talk about Mary, if you come from a Catholic background, how many of us? All right, lots and lots, right? You're going to have probably two thoughts. On the one hand, you might say, "I don't think you Protestants honor Mary enough." And if that's your thought, which I doubt is the majority, you'd be right. We don't, because we're responding in a reaction against the other half of that, which is where Mary is pretty much worshipped, which was never God's intention. But in the middle is where we say, this is a mighty, amazing woman that we want to learn from and emulate, and we want to honor the women among us. So let's not worship Mary, but let's look at her and see what we can learn from. But just let me say up front, we're going to talk about an unbelievable saint right today. So for those of you who feel like, yeah, I can't relate. Ever been in a place like that? Yeah, that's not me. In the genealogy of Jesus, there are two names that I'm going to mention. Tamar, who tricked. Some of the stuff in the Bible is, I don't even know what the rating would be, right? Let's just say she conceived in an unusual way, okay? That's all I'm going to say about that. Ask your mother, okay? But did not start out as a super godly person, but her husband said, "You're more righteous than me." And then there's Rahab. Rahab's known as Rahab the prostitute, right? Let the spies out of Jericho. All of these two women are in the lineage of Jesus. So it doesn't matter how we start. What matters is how we finish. And God is inviting us today to be totally committed as men and women of God to Christ, to have faith in Him. And that's the end goal, is that we would all be worshiping and praying together in one accord, like is described in Acts chapter 1, 14. But how do we get there? And to understand how we get to faith in Christ with our family, all committed together, we start at the beginning of the story with Mary, and that leads us to the second point, actually, which is conception and confirmation. Now, when I'm saying conception in the sense of Mary, we're talking about literature, physical conception, but I'm also talking about what God breathes into our hearts through His Word. That's where it all begins, where we hear what God is saying and we take Him at His Word. We put our faith in Him. Backing up, another woman who's in a sense the opposite of Mary is her cousin Elizabeth. Remember Elizabeth? Mary, teenage virgin. Elizabeth, old woman, unable to conceive. Barren woman. And here's Zechariah finally going in, going to present the incense, going inside the temple, and all of a sudden Gabriel shows up. Mighty angel of God. Please get the picture of flying fat babies out of your head. That is not what is being described here at all. Zechariah said to the angel, after he was told, hey, you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. Zechariah says, well, I don't know if I can take you at your word. How do I know I can believe you? Don't ask that to someone who stands in the presence of God all the time, who can't lie. Do you know that God can't lie? Not many things God can't do. For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. So it's impossible, you see, Gabriel. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. Shut up and listen. Actually, that's what happens. He gets to listen for the rest of his wife's pregnancy. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my what? You didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So you have on the one end of the spectrum an old and barren woman, godly couple. Don't be too hard on Zacharias, right? He's godly. Elizabeth is godly. Then on the other end of the spectrum, you have Mary, this teenage girl who's betrothed. She's excited, very simple, very poor peasant girl, excited about what life has. Last week, I was at Cedarville University watching Christopher had a thing where he could, last year because of COVID, they didn't get to walk, so they could have walked, but he spent time with his friends. But I got to see Matthew with all his friends there, and just there's this wonderful, godly wholesomeness. And so, like the people at Cedarville and other universities where they're sitting there thinking, man, my whole life is ahead of me. They're dreaming about how wonderful it is. And there's this kind of this innocence and even a tiny bit of naivete about how wonderful life is going to go. How many of us realize that when we get older, we get jaded? Right? I don't know if I should say amen about that. The older you get, the less faith you have, the more jaded you are. The younger you are, the less experience and the more faith you have. Well, that's Zechariah's problem. That's not Mary's problem. Dropping down to verse 28 of Luke 1, 10 verses later, and he came to her, this is Gabriel again, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Not surprisingly, she was greatly troubled and at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now that is a good thing, finding favor with God. But she's shaking a little bit. She's wondering what's happening. And then she's told, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. That is the highest title that can be given. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. That's the Messiah. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. You remember when we were studying Isaiah? This is what's being quoted here. At one point this week, I had Christmas songs in my head. I'm like, why? Well, because I'm looking back at the nativity sort of stuff. And then Mary asks a clarifying question, It's a good question. It's a valid question. And when you think about why she is asking the question, it makes sense. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" So, in other words, what is she thinking? Okay, holy mighty angel, are you saying that I should accelerate my engagement to Joseph? That sounds good. That's what young people want to do. Got several weddings coming up this summer for people college-aged. Now, that's not what the angel's saying. The angel said, answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born and will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth," this is where the confirmation comes, "your relative Elizabeth in her old age has conceived a son." That's kind of cool how God is able to do that. "And is in her 6th month with her who has been called barren, for nothing is impossible with God." In other words, no, don't accelerate your relationship with Joseph the normal way of conceiving, right? No, this is going to be something that is of God in you. Now, we have to think about this for a minute. In that culture, pregnant, young pregnant, out of marriage, think stone, being stoned, not like, not what our culture says, stoned, right? I'm talking like executed, cast out, prospect of ever being married. We'll talk about this all in a minute. But Mary's response, and I wish I put this in here, write down verse 38 here. "Behold, I'm the Lord's servant." That doulos thing that we've talked about. I'm the Lord's, I'm like his bond servant, his slave. I'm his. "Let it be to me as according to your word." What is her faith based in? Her faith is based on the word of God. If you want to be a world-changing person of God, whether a woman of God or a man of God, it doesn't make sense that this one book is so different than all other books, logically, does it? But I will tell you that if you read this and you chew on this and you memorize this and you cling to this 2,000-some-odd-year-old book will speak to you because it's inspired by God. It's written by God. And as we read it, the text illuminates and speaks to us. And sometimes when you read it, it may not seem like anything is happening right then. But you watch over time and you will see. The first thing of being blessed and separated and washed by the Word of God, as Paul says, is getting in there and reading. If you do that, I promise you, you will be blessed. And people around you will say, "You're different. What's wrong with you?" Or what makes you so different? And some people won't like you because of that, by the way, even without opening your mouth. But the ones that are God's will say, "There's something about you that's life-giving." You know, Mary doesn't have a lot of dialogue in Scripture. She's just kind of in the background, just marveling at what God is doing. So Mary, in hearing this and saying, "I accept your word, I put my faith in your word," in other words, I am getting the conception, I'm believing in that, I'm accepting your plan for my life. What she is in fact saying is, "I'm yours. My body and my spirit, I am completely yours. I will worship you with how I walk, with how I talk, with what I think, with what I do. I am yours." And that's why she's called blessed. Because it's rare to see someone so surrendered to God. The one that says, "My worth, my significance, my satisfaction, my sustenance, my purpose is all in you." How many of you think about finances from time to time? Right? We do. Where's she going to find a husband when all of a sudden Well, you know, it's from God. Oh, yeah, sure it is. But she could trust that God would confirm that. And he did. We'll see in a minute when you find challenges that Joseph didn't believe her initially. When you're betrothed, you're legally, you know this, she's legally married without physically consummating her marriage. So, well, what happened, right? I'm going to quietly divorce her because he loved her. But the angel, see, when we put our hope in God's word, he takes care of everything else in ways that we can't understand because we think we're so smart. At least I do most of the time. Let me try and figure all this all out. That's the formula for anxiety. Not that we don't use our brains. God gave us brains for a reason. We don't stew over stuff. We don't try and figure out things that are beyond our comprehension. So the angel goes to Joseph and clears the way. We know the rest of the story. She goes down right away. So we drop down to verse 141 in Luke through 45. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is when Mary and Elizabeth come and meet. So she leaves this announcement from Gabriel and goes down to stay with Mary outside of Jerusalem. This is a good trip. This is a few days, right? So how's it going to go? What's Elizabeth going to say? Is this really true? So she's hearing the word of God, and the angel in essence is saying, hey, even your relative Mary's pregnant, and she's in her 6th month. Go check it out. Okay, I'm going to go check it out. And so she leaves, and she goes down to visit Elizabeth, and here's what happens. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, and exclaimed in a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? This is an older woman speaking to a teenager. The mother of my Lord, they understand, because the Spirit of God is confirming it in her womb, is the Messiah, the God-man, growing. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby, John the Baptist, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who, what? What does it say? Blessed is she who did what? Believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken. The first part of being a person blessed and used of God that changes our confused and broken and polarized world is adhering to the word of God. Your friends will tell you that, yeah, that's a book full of hate. Really? Look at what the fruit of those that are committed to Scripture has done. Elevating the role of women, to mention one thing. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Word, from the Lord. So the first thing is faith in the Word. That's our road to being used of God. And as I said, you know, like seeing some of these people, you know, this school that my kids went to, you know, for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And you have these people that are, they're all ready to do different things, but we're going to do this for God. Now, not all of them, I'm sure. But there's this wholesomeness. We're driving I was driving Matthew to a friend's house who's now who's working as an accountant. And he said, they were kind of joking around or whatever, and says, oh, we just won't tell this person that. And I couldn't believe it. You know what the kid said? Kid, he's 22. He said, no, Matt, we can't do that, because that'd be omission, that'd be lying, right? Actually, it had to do with his fiance. So we're not going to do anything and not tell my fiance something that she doesn't want me to do. And I said, you know what? That's someone who's going to be used of God. Guy lives in Cherry Hill. He's getting married soon. First thing is to hear what the Word of God is saying, to believe what the Word of God is saying, and to live it out. We could pretty much stop there. But It's not that easy. How many of you know that challenges are not only happen, they're promised? Not anybody here has had challenges. Has anybody here had challenges in life? You've had that? No? Okay, good. Ken hasn't, so that's good. Challenges. So that's the second thing, and that's where our faith is tested in times of trouble. What happens when we're facing tough stuff? We don't really have anywhere else to turn. Anybody else experience that? Lord, I don't know where else to go. Our faith grows in the low points, just like the richest soil is found in the lowest spots. If you have any agricultural experience, you know that to be true. But our faith is grown when we are facing hard stuff. Look what happens. So fast forward to Luke chapter 2, verses 34 and 35, where we see the child has been born. The shepherds show up, and and picture the challenge. What is Elizabeth doing when she's having her baby? She's having a baby shower. It's like the talk of the town. This old lady's conceived, and how cool is that? And there's balloons, and there's all sorts of stuff. I'm not sure what there were balloons or whatever. But you get the idea. They are celebrating this. And what is Mary thinking? I guess I got to go to Jerusalem with my betrothed, right? And conceive. I guess by then they're married, but here I am in Bethlehem, no place. I'm in a stable. So who is she surrounded by? Shepherds. I don't think the animals were there. Where is she giving birth? Not in some house, not with a midwife, in a stable. Do you see the opposite? See the challenge? And so God brings us shepherds, and they're praising God in it, and Mary's treasuring these things up. But then she goes to the temple to have the eighth day that Jesus is going to be circumcised, and this old guy named Simeon shows up. Simeon, the Lord told Simeon that you're going to see the Messiah. And so in verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel." So in other words, this baby, Jesus, is going to polarize people. Either people are going to be for him or they're going to be against him. They're either going to be hot or they're going to be cold. And for a sign that is opposed. And here's the, unfortunately, the verse that I think sums up the majority of Mary's life. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. If you're a mother, or if you have dared to care and to risk loving anyone, you understand what this verse is talking about. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that from many hearts may be revealed. Faith tested when we push through. And we say, Lord, I'm not understanding the picture here. When our children that we have nurtured have decided to abandon everything that we hold near and dear, what do? We keep on praying. When they stop listening to us and they start listening to others, that's actually can lead to the most important step, having them place their faith not in us but in God. But that's not always how it goes. So we look at how is Mary's faith tested? Well, first of all, Joseph didn't believe her. That's pretty hard. Anybody been jilted romantically? Well, there was no prospect for Mary if Joseph didn't hear from the angel and obey. Then what happened after the birth? Herod had the wise men come. And they said, we're here to see the new king. Oh, really? I can't wait to worship him. His style of worship is vastly different than our style of worship. And so to avoid having Jesus killed, Joseph in a dream obeyed and they went to Egypt for a couple of years. Is that challenging? That's not what she signed up for. She wants to be in Nazareth with her friends and just quietly raise up a baby and start a family. God had other plans. Exciting plans. You follow Christ, you'll be ruined for the ordinary, but it'll be painful at times. And the pain that you experience will push you to have your faith tested in times of trouble. The people in the community would have been talking about Mary. What do you think they would have been saying? Did you hear about Mary? Did you hear about that? She's not married. She's pregnant. I wonder who it was. The Romans, was that, right? You can hear them, right? Does that happen in our community? Of course it does. People love to talk. Nothing new under the sun. Listen to what the Pharisees said of Jesus. Look at John 8. This is such a slam. I mean, talk about wanting to call fire down from heaven. If ever there was a time, he's talking about who he really is in John 8. In fact, in John 8:58, a verse our friends of Jehovah's Witnesses hate, before Abraham was, I am. You're calling yourself the great I am? They'll tell you, no, they don't. He's not really saying that. Well, then why are they picking up stones to stone him? Because he's claiming to be God. But before he gets there, the Pharisees are getting angrier and angrier and angrier, and then something slips out of their mouth that's toxic. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. So how do you think it was being Mary with the stigma of being an immoral woman for her entire life? How was that? Did she have to push through that? Did she have to go back to the Father and say, Lord, you know what the truth is. You know what it is. And these people, they're wagging their tongues. It's getting under my skin, Lord, so I have to come to you and just know that I have a clear conscience. You know how this was conceived. You conceived this yourself. We have one Father, even God, they say. Have you ever had people highlight your mistakes in your life? You ever had that happen? That's part of how the world works, isn't it? And it can be used of good. Romans 8:28, you know that. Works all good things. All things to the good of those who are called according to his purposes. Not all good things, but all things. See, what counts is, first of all in this, when we're facing these challenges, what we can learn from Mary is if you have a clear conscience, you don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to worry about that. You just say, Lord, you know. Well, then the next thing that's a big challenge are the dependence that shifts. So Mary is the mother of Jesus, and they left Jesus in the temple. Do you remember that? The caravans are going back up. It's a hilarious story. But John, if you skip a slide, skip to Luke 2:48 there. I got the slides out of order. So you see this verse here, and look what's going on here. And when the parents saw him, they were astonished. This is where Jesus is in the temple. And his mother said to them, listen, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. Catherine said, you can use this story. I give you permission. I'm learning to do that for my children. Is that a good idea, Christopher? Not telling stories without permission? We were in Disney World. And Catherine wandered away. Anybody understand what that feels like? All of a sudden, in the midst of the happiest place on earth, so they say, Catherine! We're yelling for our daughter, and we didn't care how embarrassing it was. Well, I don't know if Mary and Joseph were yelling, Jesus! Right, looking for him. But after a few days, they found him. And here's what the next step is. You see, this is where there's a shift from Mary having Jesus depending on her as his mother to saying, well, listen, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? That's a disappointment, but it's bittersweet because she's saying, Oh, your father, yes. Man, it's happening. He's developing into who he's created to be. And they didn't understand this. That's what it says in 50. They didn't understand this saying that he had spoken to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, listen, it says he was submissive to them. But there's a significant verse here that leads us to the final point in next is, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. So she's pondering the things that Jesus is saying. She's pondering on what God has spoken to her. We'll get to that in a minute. Put a pin in that. But what else do we see? Going back up to the verse I skipped over there, the wedding in Cana. Remember that? What happens there? They've run out of wine. The wedding that should be celebratory is now turning into like a funeral where there's no food and wine. Maybe it's because Jesus brought all his disciples and they didn't have enough food. So Mary says something and he says, hey, can you do something about this, Jesus? He hadn't performed a miracle before, but she knew who he was. Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, I just want to say that this is not a slam on his mother, because we'll see in a minute that's exactly what he said at the cross. My hour has not yet come. His mother said to his servants, do whatever he tells you. Just do what he says. But do you see the progression? There's the stigma of immorality. There's different challenges that she's faced, where that she had to move to save her son's life by go to Egypt and traveling around and still having people whisper. And then Jesus is progressively separating from her influence on his life to becoming totally dependent on his father. That's what's going on there. Remember in Matthew 12, there's another story where Jesus and his brothers come to see, or Mary and his brothers come to see Jesus, and Jesus asks the question, well, who are my brothers and who's my mother and brothers? It's the ones who follow the word of God. In other words, they're my disciples, or the ones that really are mine. So there's this distance that is created between mother and son that is painful, but it's the best thing that us that mothers and parents can do. Don't depend on me, depend on your father. Put your faith in the word, put your faith in him, and your life will turn out as it was designed to turn out. And every good and pleasing gift comes down from the Father of heaven and earth, who doesn't change. You place your faith in him, and you'll do fine. Otherwise, you'll be following the enemy of your soul. Look at John 19:26. When Jesus saw his mothers and disciples, the disciple he loved standing nearby, this is from the cross, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. So he, Jesus, is now taking care of his own mother. There's one final thing, and that's the contemplation. Now, sometimes when you hear contemplative stuff and contemplation, other world religions can use that inappropriately. They're emptying their heads and opening it up to anything. What we're doing is we're putting our faith in Christ and we're remembering what God has done. So, what are we to do as men for our women in the church? We are to honor them and we are to protect them. They're under our protection and our care. Amen? Loud amen. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And our world is far from that. Just look at the TV. Or don't look at the TV. But for all of us, including our women, what do we do to find our strength in God in the midst of challenges, in the midst of being in this world? And by the way, the more you follow Christ, the more opposition you will face from the enemy of your soul, because you're more and more of a threat. So I will tell you, there's one thing that we can do, and that's where we follow what Mary did. And this is going back to Luke chapter 2, 19. And it says, "But Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart." What was said by Simeon? What was said by the angel? What happened with the shepherds? What Jesus said in the temple? She didn't understand it all, but she put it in her mind as a keepsake, and she remembered what was said. What it looks like for me is I have come to the place where I quiet myself and I say nothing and I just say, "Lord, I'm here. I am here." This last week I was doing that and just going through the Beatitudes in my mind. And the Lord was doing something in my soul that can only be done as we allow God in the center of our being. It was like He was plugging me in and recharging my batteries. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them. Do you ever take a moment and remember how faithful God has been to you? The enemy doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to run, 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 run. Be a human doing, not a human being. Don't stop. Hurry, 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 hurry. There's actually a sociological term, hurry sickness. If we rush, 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 rush and never have Sabbath, you'll wear out. Like you're making bricks. You don't even need slave drivers. But if you pause, you spend time with God, even though everything on heaven, not on heaven, but everything in hell opposes that, God will minister to your soul. He will whisper to you His word. He will remind you of His faithfulness. If I can tell a very personal story between churches, we'd driven all the way to Colorado to visit our friends, and I'm just not sure what church is next or what job is next. And I go, "How am I going to provide for my family?" And I remembered our friends lent us their Honda Odyssey with like 5,000 miles. We're staying in this house that's like a gazillion dollars. And I'm looking around and all of a sudden the Lord's like, "Seriously, Jim? Seriously? You think I'm going to drop you now? Are you going to be the first person in history I'm not going to show my faithfulness to? I don't think so. You're not that special. You just keep on following me." And we keep on seeing, we keep on remembering, and our faith is growing, and we get bolder, and we get stronger, and we get less satisfied with the things of this earth, and we put our faith in Christ. So, Luke 2:51, this is not up there, but let me read it. This is Jesus in the temple. "Why did you look for me?" And 51 says, "When they went to Nazareth, he submitted to them, and his mother treasured these things up in her heart." So God calls women for significant missions. I don't know what your past is. I don't know what hurts or whatever you've been through, but what I'm telling you is God won't waste that. And He is speaking to you today to say, use your nurturing gift. Use whatever God has called you to do for His goodness and His glory. What does that look like? Well, let me give you a few stories. My mom was far from perfect. But when I think about her, I remember her being, she called herself the yummy mummy. They brought treats to the sporting games. And there they were, probably cheering too loud, and there was certainly some eye rolling. But I can definitely remember my mom being there. And I can even remember my mom saying, "Well, I'll drive you to school so you don't have to take the bus." I had two legs of a bus to get to my school. I'm like, okay. She did that just so she could spend time with me. I don't know what God's calling you to do as a mom or a mother, or if you're not married, you don't have children. I don't know how God's calling you to be a spiritual mom. But what I'm telling you is you have nurturing gifts that most of us don't have. So I don't know how God's calling to use it, but use it. I have to talk about my last two weekends. I have to say this. You know, last night we had this graduation thing for Matt, And people are like, "Oh, thank you, Jim. That was a good party." I'm like, "Seriously? I had virtually nothing to do with it. It's all Jennifer. Doesn't want any credit for it." Taking care of the kids, nurturing them. Most of you moms will not get any credit for that. People won't know that, but it makes a huge, huge difference. They won't remember every meal you cooked, but you can look at them and you can see they're healthy. That's what it looks like. It looks like Votie Buckham's mom, who's being used mightily by God, very sharp African-American guy who's talking about all kinds of subtle stuff in our society that can just destroy the church. Well, Votie's brilliant, but he's a black kid, single. He was a black kid, a single mom, and he's in the school and he's playing dumb so he doesn't have to work so hard. Oh, bad choice. Votie's mama came to class, looked at what the people he was sitting at the table with, the kids that couldn't read very well, looking what he's reading there, and she goes, comes up to the teacher's desk, picks up the book on the teacher's desk and says, "Give me that," and brings it over to Votie. And Votie says in his book, Fault Lines, he says, "I knew I was in trouble because on the one hand, I'm going to get in trouble for playing dumb. And if I don't read like my mother knows I can read, I'm going to get it either way." So he started reading the teacher's book perfectly, and the teacher realized how bright he was. What would happen with Votie if his single mother did not intervene in his life? I don't know if he'd be where he is. I don't think he would be where he is. Then there's one other. What about the women here that don't have kids? Well, you know I loved Corrie Ten Boom, this woman who the hiding place was in a concentration camp at 52. Well, after that, she brought the gospel behind the Iron Curtain. You know how she did that? She said, "Oh, well, they won't search an old Dutch woman." And so the guards didn't see how incredibly powerful this old Dutch lady was. And she was able to pass by the guards unharassed because she seemed so unthreatening. People of God, never underestimate the worth, power, and influence of a woman of God. Ladies, we honor you. We affirm how God has created you. And we ask you to rise up and use how God has created you for his purposes. Starts in the Word of God. It means pushing through challenges and times of trouble. It means strengthening yourself in the Lord, encouraging yourself for the goal of being together as a family committed to Christ, worshiping and praying and expecting God to do more than we can ever imagine. Oh God, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you for the women that you've put in our lives. We thank you, Lord God, that you have made us complementary, that you've made men a little harder and tougher in some ways physically. But Lord, we thank you for the strength that you exhibit in the women around us. May we protect and honor them, and may you use them for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.